Well, again, thank you for being here today. We are in a series on John 3:16, one small, short verse, probably the most famous verse, first verse we ever learned and memorized. And we looked at, a couple weeks ago, we looked at that God so loved. He loved. He loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son. So that now today, it's our time, so that we believe. If you think of that as a mathematical equation, it would look something like this, Tony, I think. There. He loved plus he gave plus we believe equals we live. And we're going to see how we live next week on Easter as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Now, when we come to our part of the equation this morning that we believe, what is it that we bring to the table? Is it because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son and we think, okay, so we got to give or we got to love? It's not that we got to love. It's not that we got to give. We have to believe. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And usually we stop there, but if you go to verse 18, just two verses later, you see that it's hammered home. It says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of our God. So we are called to believe. Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I saw a disturbing statistic as I was kind of scrolling through the internet. Sandra always warns me, don't look at the internet because you can find something on the internet that will support any position you come up with. You'll find someone that says, don't do this. Don't eat eggs. Eggs are bad for you. Two articles later, eat eggs because eggs are great for you. So you can find something on the internet. But here's the disturbing thing I saw on the internet. It says 3 out of 4 people now in America are unbelievers, or they identify as a nun. I don't support any kind of religion. Or they say, like, I'm spiritual, but, you know, I'm not really into this Jesus thing. So believing in the name of Jesus has to be more than just knowing who he is or the stories about Jesus, because I bet you 75%, which is 3 out of 4, 75% of those people still have heard about Jesus, still have heard the stories, still know the stories of Jesus. They just don't know him. And if they don't know him, then they don't believe what he says, who he is, what he will do. So I want to kind of break this down for us today, because some people believe, or some people know about Jesus, but they don't believe. They've heard the stories. They know about this Jesus, but they don't believe. There's a story in John where Nicodemus, a leader of the law, comes at night because he doesn't want to be found out by the rest of the Pharisees. So he comes at night to seek out Jesus. And we know, he says, that you come from God because no one could do the signs that you do. In other words, hey, I know that you came from God. I'm not kind of getting this whole thing that you're the Son of God, but I see you doing these things, and no one could do the things that you're doing, Jesus, except that you come from God. So Jesus responds this way. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. In other words, Jesus is chastising them. You know, Nicodemus, here's the thing. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we've seen, but you still don't accept this testimony from me. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, the story back with Moses is that there were a bunch of them that were, while Moses was doing his thing, they started doing their own thing. We're worshiping idols. We're doing these things. And when they came down, God caused these snakes to kind of bite them all. And so how are they going to be saved? God tells them, take a snake, raise it up, and everyone who looks on that snake will be healed. And Jesus is saying, until you view me, the Son of Man, on the cross, lifted up, once you see that, once you believe in that, you will have eternal life. He says, you believe my teachings and my signs, they come from God, but you're saying, you really don't believe in me. You think I'm basically this magician. I'm healing the blind. I'm helping the deaf. The lame are walking. The people that are sick, the people that are dead are coming back to life. And you think these are just magic tricks, but they're not. Jesus says, I know what I'm talking about because I've seen it. I've been there. I live there. He even adds that he is the only person who speaks what he knows about heaven and God from a personal eyewitness view. I speak about these things because I was there, and then I came here, and I'm going back there. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And verse 11, it records Jesus telling Nicodemus, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. And there are many people today, they've seen miracles in their lives. They've asked people to pray and prayers have been answered and they see the hand of God moving and yet they still don't want to give themselves over to God. So will I accept the testimony or not? Nicodemus clearly didn't. There was actually a time when one of Jesus' disciples came to the point of deciding whether or not he's going to accept the testimony of others about Jesus or what Jesus says about himself. And he made the decision that so many people kind of make today. He refused to move his knowledge of Jesus to that next level of belief. And we called him Doubting Thomas. But I think there's a little bit of Doubting Thomas in all of us. This is what it reads in John chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. A lot of times Jesus is saying, peace be with you, because he is scaring the disciples. I mean, they're in a locked room. They're already hiding from the Jews. Their leader, Jesus, has been arrested, crucified. The body is gone. They don't know what's going on. They're hiding, thinking, maybe we're next. The doors are locked. The windows are shut. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appears to them and says, peace be still. There's a time when he's walking across the water, and they're in the boat going, it's a ghost, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. What are we going to do? He says, peace. There's a time he's asleep on the boat, and the boat is rocking, and the disciples are going, somebody wake Jesus up. I know I'm paraphrasing, but that's how I would write it. Hey, wake him up. We're going to drown. The ship's going to wreck. What's going to happen? And Jesus gets up and says, peace be still. He commands the wind and the waves and the storms. Peace. Now, Thomas, going on. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. And there are many today that feel that same way. Well, you may believe in Jesus. Jesus might have done something to you. But until Jesus does something for me, or until Jesus appears, or Jesus speaks to me audibly, or to something that I can say, I have seen the Lord. And so the rest of the disciples saw Jesus, but Thomas didn't. So Thomas is going, I know 11 of you, or 10 of you at this point, 10 of you think you've seen Jesus, but I'm not going to believe it until I can put my hand in his hand or in his side. I want to see the marks. I want to know that that's really Jesus, because I don't believe it. So going on, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put them into my side and stop doubting and believe. You get that? Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's what we're called to do today. We are called to walk in faith. We were talking about in one of our small groups. It could have been a Bible study. It could be. There's so much stuff going on now. I don't know where I've heard it, which one it was. But the idea is that Jesus gives us what we need when we need it. He's never late. He's not early, but he's never late. He's always on time. And so what's required of us is to take that first step, to step out in faith. You look at Abraham. He was told to go to a land where he didn't know. Pack up your things, Abraham, and move. Go to where I lead you. Well, where am I going, Lord? I'm not going to tell you. Just go. Take a leap of faith. Take a step of faith. What about the disciples when Jesus says, come and follow me? Peter and his brother Andrew dropping what their fishing stuff and saying, okay, I'm going to follow him. Coming to Matthew, a tax collector. And tax collectors made all kinds of money back in the day. Everybody hated tax collectors, but here's Matthew, a tax collector. And he comes and says, come follow me. What does he do? He leaves the tax business. Zacchaeus, remember the wee little man that climbed up in the tree because the Lord he wanted to see? What does he do? Jesus says, hey, come. He takes a leap of faith. He comes down. He invites him over to dinner, and the dinner is so spectacular with Jesus being there, and he's so filled with repentance that he says, I'm going to restore even more than what I've taken from people. What has Jesus done in your life? Maybe you're going through strain and grief or danger and disappointment. You may be filled with lots of doubts, but don't fool yourself. You know enough about Jesus already. You know what he's done, what he will do. I mean, you've read the end. You know these things. You're not having doubts. You're either deciding, I'm going to believe it or I'm not going to believe it. I'm kind of having some doubts about this. You're either deciding, I'm going to follow him or I'm not. You either stay at a knowing level. Yeah, I know about Jesus. I know about these things, but we're just going to wait and see. Or a level of faith which says, you know what? I believe what Jesus said, and so I'm going to live my life in a way that brings him glory and honor. You either know him as your Lord and Savior and God, or you just know about him. And what's great about this Thomas story is that Thomas came to the realization that Jesus is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. Are you waiting for Jesus just to come back in body? If you are, you're waiting too late. Waiting until he answers your request? If you are, you are waiting too late. John finishes his whole book by saying there were many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, and not just the 11 or the 12 when they added Matthias, but all of the disciples, the many people that were following him, the men and the women. And John says this, Jesus also performed in the presence of these disciples, which are not even written in this book, because if it was, the books would not be enough to hold everything that Jesus did. So some people know, but they just don't believe. But then there's another side. Some people don't believe because they don't know. Whoever believes in me, whoever. The best part about that word, whoever, or in the old King James, whosoever, it levels the field. It doesn't matter politically what party you're with. It doesn't matter what race you're from. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic level. It breaks cultural lines. It is universal. It's not limited to a country like America. You know, we're God's people. You know, it's not that. It's everybody, the cosmos, the whole world. The problem, some people don't believe that, is because we know ourselves. It's easy for me to believe that God loved the world. It's his creation. He made it all, and he formed us all in his image. I've read the stories, and I believe that to my core, but sometimes I look at my life and say, I know me. If I were God, I wouldn't love me. The things that I think, the things that I say, the things that I do, how many times I probably break the heart of God and in sin, the sin of omission, the sin of commission, where I'm committing sins or I'm not doing stuff I should be doing. So it's easy for me to that God loves all of us, but maybe God doesn't love me. You know, when some people come to me and I'll say, yeah, I'm going to put you on the prayer list. Oh, you don't have to put me on the prayer list. Well, why not? Because God's busy with bigger prayers than mine. Really? You're His child. He loves you just as much as He loves everybody else. More than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. It's hard to see that God loves me because I know me. I think about Lazarus in the tomb, in the story in John. It says he was in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus purposely, with his disciples, holds off going. And when he goes, it's a horrible sight. Everybody's crying and weeping and wailing. They're going through the motions. It's a big deal. And Martha, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And says, well, Martha, I'm the resurrection and life. Mary, she's crying and everything. And then he says, I'll tell you what. Again, I'm paraphrasing, but this is how I'd write it. Tell you what, move the stone. Everybody who is weeping, everybody who is wailing, everybody who is crying out for their brother Lazarus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's been in there 4 days. It's going to smell bad. Don't open that. And Jesus is looking at them. You know, we want one thing, but then when he offers it to us, it's like, well, maybe it's not right. Well, I feel like Lazarus sometimes. My life, it's dirty or it stinks. How could God love me? And so some people don't believe because they just don't know how much God loves them. Lazarus was dead for 4 days and he stunk. Most of us have been dead a lot longer than 4 days. Imagine what that smells like. So I kind of want to close with three truths that we need to consider about this passage, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes. The first truth you need to grasp and hold on to is that you don't have to be somebody. You don't have to be somebody. Those of you know that we have been praying for the Norris family for a while. Tammy Norris passed away this week, and she'll have a memorial service on Saturday. And it caused me to kind of reflect on my life. And if I were to pass away, if I were to die today or tomorrow or in the next minute or so, there's probably, in the whole scheme of things, very little effect that my death would have on the world. I mean, there's some people would be upset for a little bit. Some people would go through a period of grief. But overall, the world would just keep going on. And things would just keep going on. But understanding this verse, whoever, it's an equalizer for all of us. It's saying in God's eyes, I'm important. I'm loved. We look at the biblical characters and we say, you know what? I'm not a Moses. I can't do what Moses did. What, stutter? He was a failed man. He was afraid. Well, I'm not an Abraham. What, telling everybody your wife is your sister so you won't get killed? You don't care about her. You just care about yourself. I don't want to get killed, so this is my sister, Pharaoh. You take her. And then Pharaoh brings him back and says, what are you doing? You're making us all sick. Why didn't you just tell us it was your wife? And he didn't do it. You think he would have learned his lesson the first time, but he turned around and did it again. Isaac does the same thing. And it's like, what is going on? But yet we look at these people and say, like, whoa, they're biblical giants. David, I'm not a David. Well, it's a good thing you're not. A murdering, lying adulterer. That's David. Or what about Paul? Killing all of, or chasing down all of the believers and throwing them in jail and doing all of these things, and yet he's one of the biblical heroes. In God's eyes, you are that biblical hero. You are exactly the same as they are. You don't have to be a big name. You are who you are because God made you who you are. And that's enough. You don't have to be somebody you're not. You have to be who God created you to be. Second truth I want you to think about is God's love is not offered just to a limited few. You know, a secret thing that, you know, hey, if you know what I know, you can have what I have, and everybody else is just going to be lost because we know the truth. You know, you don't have to understand that it's universal. That's hard for us to grasp sometimes because that means the enemies that we don't like, the people that cut us off in traffic, Jesus died for them too. The person, the neighbor that's up at 6 o'clock in the morning on Saturdays cutting his grass while you're trying to sleep late, Jesus died for him too. God's love is not offered to just a limited few. Several years ago, we had the opportunity to take the Young at Heart group up to the Billy Graham Memorial Library. And man, what a man of God. What a testimony, what a witness, all that he did. But you know what? God loves me the same as he loved Billy Graham. He doesn't love Billy Graham any more than he loved me. In God's eyes, I am just as important because God's love has no favorites. In the message, I didn't put this on the screen, but I wanted to read this. This is Acts chapter 10 from the message. It says, Peter fairly exploded with this good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you are ready to do as he says, the door is open. Amen. Exploded with the good news. He plays no favorites. So you don't have to be somebody. His love's not limited to just a select few. And number three, you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be good enough. His love is not determined by how good we are. He comes in with no preconditions. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way, for we all stumble in many ways. But thank God that his love endures the stumbles of our humanness. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, while we were still sinners and far from him, he loved us and sent his son to die for us. And the truth is that we are all at the mercy of God's amazing grace. In all things, he loved us so much that he gave that if we believe. So are you ready to believe? And by believe, not just knowing who he is, but knowing our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Because that's what he calls us to do. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much that I'm a whoever. And I thank you that even though my eyes often fall onto all of my faults or my shortcomings, that you don't keep your eyes on those. You see me as a child, one of your children that has been given a new life, a new name, a new robe, a new family, and I thank you for that. Father, I pray for our congregation that we would be the people and realize that we have been called and set apart to be your children, to be your ministers of the gospel here in this place. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see you more clearly. And Father, I pray all these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.